How important is God's Holy Spirit? I think, well, it seems like a common sense question. But again, to think about, how important is it? I think, is it something we thank God for? Is it something we realize the importance in our life? Last year, we went through a two-part sermon on Peter, looking at him before he received God's Holy Spirit and after, and the remarkable difference that you see. You think of in our life, you think about before your calling, where we were after receiving God's Holy Spirit to help us, guide us, and then after baptism with the laying on of hands being in us. What a difference it makes. We look in this world, especially Satan's deceptions. Satan has deceived the whole world. Revelation 12, verse 9 is that reference. We think of this deception that is one that creeps through the world, that all are being called now. This is the only day for salvation. We have to save everyone now. If we don't, they'll burn in all hell for all eternity. These doctrines of demons that go back to the immortal soul, so many doctrines of demons that have this deception of the world that's in mainstream Christianity, things that govern their whole belief system, that are nowhere in Scripture. Turn over to Amos chapter 8. Think of how important God's Holy Spirit is in our life. We looked at this a number of weeks ago, maybe that first one, March 28th. So we began the webcasting at that point. Amos chapter 8. As I mentioned, sometimes we think of this differently than the way it's worded. But to again, think here, Amos chapter 8, in verse 11, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." And sometimes I've said it, well, there's a famine of the word of God. Not what it says. There's a famine of hearing the word of God. And we see in verse 12, "They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east they shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." I think it refers to some end time events in this time period where that preaching the gospel may be limited. We know the two witnesses will preach it those last 3.5 years to full force. But that hearing, that famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Why is that significant? You think about how many people own a Bible in this world. You think of specifically in America, the Bible is constantly at the top of the bestseller list. It's not being neglected in purchasing. We see many people have it. A study done 3 years ago says that almost 9 out of 10 households own a Bible. Close to 87% own a Bible, according to the American Bible Society. And the average household has 3. But in the survey that they did, very few read it. It was an interesting study, and some of the quotes that they have, just not having time to read it. It's not that important, but they have the copy, at least 3, to most households. I think of our household, just down here in my basement, I have close to 50 copies. Some are just different translations through the years that I've accumulated. And now eSword, you can have it. I've got easily over 50 just on eSword. Electronic, so it's a lot easier now to look up different versions on eSword. So I rarely use some of the ones, but I'm like, well, I'd like to keep them as a backup. And the ones that I specifically use, you know, the handful that I dig into through the week, and obviously my favorite one I'm trying to transfer over into a new one that's in better shape. But you think about 3, at least on average, have at least 3 per household, and yet very few read it. Very few understand it. Well, because there's a missing dimension that sometimes we can forget. We think about the importance of having a Bible, but even more of studying it, even more of God opening up our minds to understand it. why this importance here, this famine of hearing the words of the Lord, something's missing. They can't understand it. They may have the Bible, but well, where do I turn to for this? How do I know? This famine of hearing the word of the Lord. We think of this expounding it, expounding what the Bible shows. If we just got a Bible in everyone's hands, it would bring them into the church. Is that all we need? God's got to open the mind. A lot of that we'll see tomorrow and what the Feast of Pentecost means and what it pictures in God's perfect plan. This afternoon, I'd like to remind us again of the importance of God's Holy Spirit. The title of this sermon, The Importance of God's Holy Spirit. The importance of God's Holy Spirit. Don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. Read some of these again tomorrow. It's hard for me to work on a sermon for tomorrow, otherwise it starts bleeding into this one. So again, we see Acts chapter 2 in verse 1. Acts 2 verse 1, why there is this counting down to Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 verse 1, now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Translation actually, with one purpose, with one mind. When that day of Pentecost had fully come. Pentecost, this is the first place this word Pentecost occurs, and it's only found three times. All in the New Testament. Acts 20 verse 16 also references it. Acts 20 verse 16 and 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 8. The only place the word Pentecost is found is these three places. This word meaning 50th part as you look at counting down. We'll see more of this tomorrow. But this reminder here, as they were counting down to this time, you look back to chapter 1, some of the verses we looked at last Sabbath, Acts chapter 1, in verse 15, how many were there at the beginning as Pentecost was counting down? In those days, Peter stood in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of the names was about 120. 120. At least we see we're very likely here at the beginning. We'll see in chapter 2, verse 41, we see 3,000 baptized, so the number grows through that time or that day of Pentecost. We see Acts 4, verse 4, we see 5,000 mentioned as baptized. So it grew rapidly, but at least from what we see from this reference in chapter 1, roughly 120 at the beginning. We see it grow quickly. If this is the only day of salvation, we have problems. The first problem you see is Jesus Christ was a complete failure. 120, 3.5 years of preaching the gospel? If this is the only day of salvation, why couldn't he have got more? Even when you look at 3,000 baptized and then 5,000 into Acts chapter 4, verse 4. Again, Jesus Christ was not a failure. He preached the gospel of the kingdom of God, understanding God's got to open the mind. He did what that will of the Father was, and this importance that, again, is missing in this world today. Christianity of this world preaches, and this is the only day of salvation. Why, you've got to go to these other nations and hurry up and save them before they die, before they burn for all eternity. Nowhere mentioned in the scripture. We think of this importance because it is at the foundation of the feast and the day of Pentecost. What our part is, what God's plan shows. We think of this importance, this is not the only day of salvation. Why we see these numbers that are here, those that were listening, those that God had opened up their minds to see. We think of this importance as it goes into chapter 2, Acts chapter 2. Again, God's the one who calls, verse 38 and 39. Familiar verses, we'll probably look at them again tomorrow. Then Peter said to them, repent And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. This also future reference to those who through the ages God the Father would call to bring them in to learn his ways. Turn over to John chapter 6. Foundational verses we turn to often, but I've seen people forget them often, thinking that we can grow the church, we can do these things on our own, and leave the Father and Jesus Christ out of it. Jesus Christ and his admonition through this section, I think we went through this through Unleavened Bread, and I love this chapter. There's so much in it, and just the way Christ, he wasn't worried. Oh no, I've got to hurry up and explain this a different way so they figure it out, because if they die, they're going to burn for eternity. I've got to hurry up and fix it. I just love the way, just, does this offend you? Well, then it offends you. We see in the chapter 6, through this explanation of what we see, is the New Testament Passover symbols being instituted or referred to when they would be instituted later. Here we see in verse 44 some foundational verses that again reminds us, as he's explaining this here to the Jews of the day. They're murmuring among themselves, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No one. Not a few slip through, a few will get through, and no one. The Father has to call them and draw them to Jesus Christ and those teachings. We see as well as you go through, and many of his disciples thinking he was talking of eating literal flesh, and they don't really ask him. They just get offended and start to leave. Where he asks that in verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Doesn't then, let me explain this better for you. Let me bring you back. He just continues, verse 62, what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Is it going to take a miracle for you to see me ascend back up into heaven? Will that bring you back? No. Verse 63, it is the Spirit which gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Think of what Christ was teaching. They were spirit, truth, what God's words are. He goes through and again asking some that were offended. He keeps coming back to this principle. We'll continue verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Jesus Christ was in no way concerned as people left. Some that were even classified as disciples. As we see in verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Because he preached truth, not because he was bringing in heresy. He preached truth. I love how through this, I won't get sidetracked in this message with this, but I love how Peter turns to Peter, are you going to leave too? And he's like, where am I going to go? You have the truth. And that excitement that you see from Peter, I want to keep learning this way. We think of this importance that again comes back to this principle, the Father's the one who calls. We think of this importance, that's a fundamental belief in the church, of God's true church, that this is not the only day of salvation. And it can only be seen through God's perfect holy day plan and his word. So we think of this importance that's there, and many people will keep Pentecost tomorrow, but they won't keep God's day of Pentecost. They'll keep some other variety, their beliefs, instead of what the Bible teaches. Think of Christ teaching this and preaching it, but did he really believe it? Turn over to Matthew chapter 13. We went through this a number of years. I didn't even look it up because it's probably 50 years ago. No, I've only been here 12. Matthew chapter 13. I love this chapter. Seven parables that we see of the kingdom of God in this one chapter. We went through it in a series of sermons many years ago. Matthew chapter 13. And it's a fun one to look at each of the parables. Here's what Christ was expounding. And as I've mentioned before, I remember looking up commentaries on this. And some commentaries, people of this world, Christ gave us the parables to better explain what he was trying to teach. It's like, no, that's not what the Bible says. As we go through here, chapter 13, we look at this first one, verse 1. On the same day, again, Matthew 13, verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, so we see many things he spoke in parables. We'll see seven of them here, and there's many other parables throughout the Bible that he gives. Giving these parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed by the seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Think about hearing that for the first time, and think about being in this multitude, as it says here, great multitude that was there. What does he mean? Was this to make things clear? We know the explanations later in this chapter, but they didn't have that. Here we see this explanation or this parable that he gave them was something that didn't make sense to just hear that portion of it. And his disciples would ask him, verse 10, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? You think in their mind that, why don't you make this clear? What are you talking about? And he answered and said to them, because it has not been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. I think I read that wrong. Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Again, the Father's the one who gives it. I've heard people get very offended. Oh, you have to wait for the Father to call? That just doesn't seem right. Totally helpless. Do you think the Father doesn't know perfectly when to call each and every one of us? Sometimes we can get that conceited attitude, well, yeah, of course he should call me. I'm the cream of the crop. Well, not what 1 Corinthians says, who God calls. We think of, it's not for our glory. It's for God's glory. He knows perfectly when to call everyone. He wants everyone to be in his family. This honor that we have to be among the first fruits is nothing because of us. It's because of God in our lives. And why that thankfulness? Oh, wow, what have you done in our lives? Thank you for it. Do we take it for granted? So we think of this explanation he gives, and he continues into verse 12. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. You know, you think of verse 13, and they can't connect the dots. They can't figure out, well, what's missing? The Father's calling. You think of God's Holy Spirit working with them. You think of this lack of understanding. Verse 14, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. Translation also give them complete understanding. Think of God's plan. We see in verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. When is the last time you've, in a prayer to the Father, thanked him for what you see? Knowing it's not because of what you see, it's because of what God's opened up your mind to see. This word for blessed here in verse 16, it's the same word that often we can call the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 or in chapter 4 and 5. We think of that section, blessed, happy, fulfilled are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Never take it for granted to think what God's calling is in your life. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Here specifically talking to his disciples, think of the Isaiah, Jeremiah's, all the prophets through time of, they prophesied of Christ coming, and people would get to sit at his feet and learn from him. And here his disciples were doing those very things. What would that have been like? To think about, wow, they got to sit right there. They got to hear him preach the Sermon on the Mount live. Got to learn from him. Be able to, you think how many times you want to go afterwards. Well, what do you mean by this? And can you expound this a little more? Can we dig into this? That excitement. All those prophets and righteous men of, they would show what who was coming, Jesus Christ. And here these disciples had him right there. Someone preaching the things of the kingdom of God. Think of this importance. Then he gives the disciples here the meaning. And as we see, he gives us this meaning. Verse 18 says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. It's interesting that it begins with them asking. We see other places where the disciples, can you explain this? It took humility of, can you tell us? Sometimes you'll hear maybe someone say something, and or maybe even a joke, and in the back of your mind you'd be saying, I don't get it. But I don't want to speak up because, boy, then they'll think I'm stupid. And so I'll just laugh. I'll go, oh, yeah, I get it. That's funny. Instead of here he gives the parable of, oh, yeah, I get it. I'm righteous. I know all these things. Instead of humility of, I don't get it. Can you expound it? Can you tell me about it? Here we see in verse 14, therefore hear the parable of the sower. Whenever anyone hears the word of the kingdom, so here we see this importance, this word of the kingdom, the preaching of the gospel. Here Jesus Christ was continually preaching the kingdom of God. Repent, turn to God. What that kingdom would be in the future, what we are to be seeking, looking forward to. In each of these four categories, they all hear it. They all hear this gospel message. Anyone, again it says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. So here's this first category. Think, oh, well, they just didn't get it, so they just move on. But there is something else in this. And does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches it away, what was sown in his heart. He understood it to some degree. It was in his heart of an excitement. This does sound better than burning in hell or going to heaven at death. This nowhere in the Bible. And you say, wow, yeah. There was somewhat of it in their heart. As Satan takes it out of the heart, snatches it away. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. this first category of by the wayside or by the path. Start to think of a farm and the field. We had roads that would go along stretches of field, and that was for the wagon to bring the tractor out and the wagon to get the grain from the field. This path, this worn gravel path or road, where this first, again, who's going to the road to harvest a field? Not going to happen. But it's interesting, the heart is involved, emotion here, but is what we see, emotion only, from what it seems. It was in the heart, there was emotion, excitement, but boy, it faded fast. No mention of it germinating, starting to grow at all. We see as this, again, the wicked one snatches it away. Verse 20 through 21, we see this second group. But he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Second group, again, the stony places. You start looking at this path, this worn gravel path the first group's on. The stony place, can you think of the gravel on the side of the road where it kind of kicks off? There's gravel that goes on, some dirt there. And we see it along the side of this worn path. And they receive it. They hear the word. All four groups hear the word of the kingdom. They hear it and immediately receive it with joy. So we see emotion. Nothing wrong with emotion. We'll see emotion in all four of these. They immediately receive it with joy. But it's interesting, this immediately, they also will immediately let it go, as we'll see in the next verse. Just think of, they immediately receive it with joy, yet he has no root in himself. It germinates, but if there's any root, it didn't go into the dirt, didn't stick around. We think no root in himself, but endures only for a while. So there is endurance. Talk of enduring to the end. They endure, but not to the end. Endures only for a while. You know, then it starts to get rough. Well, then I don't need to endure anymore. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Immediately. Almost as quick as he came in, as quick as he leaves. Can be good when you look at the good of immediately coming in and being excited, but how quickly they can fall away as well. Again, when tribulation or persecution arise because of the world, immediately he stumbles. We then see into verse 22, the third group. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. This third group among the thorns, you start to think of, you know, the ditches. You go from the gravel along the side of the road, the well-worn path, now into the ditch, still not where you look for any kind of field work. You're not harvesting the ditches, but here you see this ditch area, usually where you're mowing it down because there's these huge weeds that start growing up in it because it's not the field. Receives the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. He was fruitful, but he becomes unfruitful. Again, you can't be unfruitful as a first fruit. The purpose of a first fruit is to produce fruit. He becomes unfruitful. We see as this, he gets caught up in the world. Priorities become askew. Many times I've seen this with young adults. They start getting into college and work, and wow, boy, I could really make a name for myself. Yes, the kingdom is where that's to be. Nothing wrong with doing things in the world, but the priority of God's ways have to always be first. Not getting caught up in the things of this world. Wrong priorities. And as we see, becomes unfruitful. In the category we all want to be in, this fourth one that we see here in verse 23, But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Those individuals bear fruit and produce. As we'll look at some of this tomorrow, you think of the first fruit. The purpose of anything bearing fruit is not for the plant. It's not for the tree. The fruit is for others to enjoy. Oh, wow, that was wonderful fruit. And to thank the maker for what it was there for. Not, oh, thanks for this plant who gave me this fruit. Think of what God has given us. But it's interesting, who hears the word, understands it, bears fruit, and produces. We think of this good ground, the fertile ground. Now you finally get into the field where the crop is supposed to grow. The good ground, the field again, the fertile soil. Start to look at all four of these groups. You see heart involved in all of them. Nothing wrong with heart and emotion, but it's got to be backed up with something. The second group, you see more maybe of the heart and mind. There's a little bit of it, but wasn't a godly mind. It was, well, until things get rough, until I'll follow God, until, you know, I get persecuted, then it's not worth it. You see even that heart and mind in the third group, until they get caught up in the things of the world. They don't understand the world to come of God's kingdom means so much more than the things of this world. Priorities weren't there. We see this fourth one. It has the heart is there. There's excitement. Nothing wrong with emotion. The heart, the mind, the soul, the strength, it's all there together. That full understanding of God's ways. Think of this excitement that's there. We'll be back here to Matthew or in this area. Turn over to Deuteronomy 13. A couple places in Deuteronomy that immediately make me think of this attitude and why we go through trials, why we go through difficulties at times. Deuteronomy chapter 13, I know I go to this a lot. I love these verses, especially these two we'll read here. Here we see a false prophet. Why does God allow the false prophet to be there? We see in verse 3, and you shall not listen to the words, Deuteronomy 13, 3, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart. Nothing wrong with heart, but if it's only emotion, it doesn't last. With all your heart, with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. Don't let other priorities skew it. You put God first always in your life. That love, God allowing, well, will you go after this person? He's pretty popular. He's pretty well known. But that's not where your heart, mind, and soul, what you love. It's looking to God and his ways. We see as well Deuteronomy 6, so many places that mention this importance. Look at a couple of them here in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 and 6, leads into, again, the importance of a parent. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. They're more than just memorizing. Memory is great to memorize things. But it's something, I memorized it because this is what I want to be. I want to be like God. I want his ways in me. It's got to be in us, in our hearts, before we can diligently teach them to our children. It's more than just the teaching aspect. It's them also say, mom and dad, they love this with their whole, this is awesome. I want it too. And that importance, it must be there. We see back in Matthew, if you held your place there, go back a few more chapters to Matthew 22. Christ as well emphasizes this point. Matthew chapter 22, as it sums up God's laws. Matthew 22 and verse 37. Matthew 22 and verse 37. Jesus said to them, once again, someone testing him, well, what's the greatest law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You see all these together. It's got to be complete. You love God with all of your being, your heart, your mind, your soul, your whole might. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It sums them all up. You can look at any single law in God's word, and it, oh yeah, well that shows me how to love God with my whole heart, mind, and soul. And that one shows me how to love my neighbor as myself. You think of this importance. Do we have that same priority in our life? As we think of that parable of the sower, again, the fourth category of producing fruit. Christ over and over says, you shall know them by their fruits. You shall know what they're doing, by what they're living, by what they're preaching, by what they're living. Are they constantly pointing to themselves or are they pointing to God? Where are their fruits? You shall know them by their fruits. Seeking the kingdom of God, as we think of through that section of the parable of the sower, that same gospel message is there. They all hear it. One fully responds, and it's a part of them, that priority. Seeking the kingdom of God with their whole heart, mind, and soul. If you have the knowledge of the kingdom of God, you will grow. The knowledge of God's kingdom is lost in this world. Satan has deceived this world. Some believe, oh, it's in your heart. God's kingdom is now. If God's kingdom is now, I want nothing to do with it. It's not now. We have a bright future of what it will be like. We think of what this world is. This is not God's kingdom. And yet millions upon millions think the kingdom is now, not in the scripture. We have a kingdom to look forward to. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Sometimes these memory verses, but are they a part of us? Think about this knowledge of the kingdom of God. You have to have it to grow. If you don't have it, you will lose knowledge. If you have it, you will increase and grow. Think of Matthew 6. How worry can creep in if we're not careful. Especially in this time of this age, we see worry becoming invasive. It's everywhere. You got to worry about this. And if you're not worrying about this, you got to worry about that. What about this? No, oh, have you worried about this? You watch any amount of TV and they tell you everything you need to worry about. Well, there shouldn't be the worry if our trust is in God. We do our part. We think, all right, we put our trust in God. This whole section that leads up to verse 33, hopefully you don't have a verse 66 in chapter 6. If you do, let me know. Matthew 6, 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Talking to those physical needs, which we do need. But we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This importance of God's kingdom, we're to be seeking it first with our whole heart. We see as well in chapter 7, in verse 21, we think of this section as it goes through false prophets in verse 15 through 20, knowing them by their fruits. You'll know them by their fruits. Are they pointing to themselves or are they pointing to God? You shall know them by their fruits. And we see some of them here in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Think of, well, I thought it's for everybody. Well, as we see what it's for, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. He who does the will. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? All three of these mighty things, all three of these are not by your might. A prophecy is only given from God to the prophet to prophesy. The prophet, if he's humble, will understand, it's God opening up and telling me what to say. I'm just reiterating what he gave me to say. Then casting out a demon, it's not by your authority a demon can be cast out. It's only through the name of Jesus Christ a demon can be cast out. You happen to say the words, and it's by that authority of Christ's name that takes place. We think of this other many wonders done in your name. If they were wonders, who was it to glorify? The person or God? These three things, again, this statements, have we not done all these things? You can list all the things you want, all these works. But where was their heart? Verse 23, and then I will declare to you. It's amazing how this is stated. It doesn't say, well, I used to know you at the beginning and then you fell away. I never knew you. Depart from me. He doesn't, oh, well, let's talk it through. Maybe I can save you now. Let me do what I can. They're not coming before Christ or the Father here asking for forgiveness. Oh, I didn't do your ways. Weren't we good enough doing what we thought was right? It says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Another one of those doctrine of demons that is spread throughout the world of Christianity. You do not need to keep God's law. An absolute lie. A doctrine of demons. Not what the Bible says. Not what Jesus Christ teaches. Here we say some will come into the kingdom thinking, aren't we good enough the way we are? He says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. God's laws are to be kept. They're the foundation of his kingdom. The kingdom we're to be seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His laws are perfect. We think of this importance of following God with our whole heart, mind, and soul. Not on our terms. In some regards, these individuals that make this claim are somewhat saying, you know, didn't we follow you on our terms the best we could? They weren't following. They were trying to do what they wanted. Following God, quote unquote, following God on their terms. Until, you know, get persecuted, tell difficulties. But they weren't following God's laws. So were they following? They were doing their own different way of doing things. We think of how he ends this Sermon on the Mount, verse 24 through 29, having that foundation on God's ways. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, you got to hear them, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Again, of Jesus Christ, that chief cornerstone. We're to be looking to Christ as that perfect example, the first of the first fruits. He showed us perfectly how to do it. Where is that foundation? People will say, oh, I'll follow Christ, but not in this area. Well, guess what? You're not following Christ. That's, well, you know, I'll put part of the house on that foundation, but I like this other foundation of Satan's way better. They never say it that way, but that's what it is. The sand, well, you know, it's got little pebbles in there, but it has no foundation. We look at this world today, how it's falling apart. How quickly riots in the street, people throwing their hissy fits, some claiming to be Christian. Is that how Jesus Christ would do things? Would he go and burn down a building, loot, take things out to make a point? No, he wouldn't. You think of these attitudes in this world, these ways that man puts on, are they founded on God's truth? Think of a world falling apart. I've seen it for many years now as, you know, well, it's no big deal for the gay lifestyle. You can do what you want. It's all love. Not what God's word says. Love is to be shown to everyone. But we're to repent and come out of this evil world and to follow God's ways, to put God's ways on, to live it, not just hear it, but to do it. We think of this importance, put in your notes, 1 John chapter 3, in verse 4, it reminds us sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. It's the transgression of God's laws. Christ specifically says in verse 23, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You're practicing sin. You claim that you're following me, but I see no evidence. I see no fruit. Lawlessness was what was looked at. You see some of the biggest churches in this world founded on lawlessness. Well, this guy can tell us we can move a holy Sabbath day to Sunday. We can move whatever we want. Not what God so shows. We think of this importance, again, of putting God first. Those priorities of seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Think of God pouring out his Holy Spirit in 31 AD to his church. And how important is that Holy Spirit? Romans chapter 8, whole chapter, talking of the Holy Spirit, often termed the Holy Spirit chapter. Romans chapter 8, it goes through what Paul even talks about, the struggle of the inward man and overcoming. People have used that in chapter 7. Well, see, you just read part of it. That's all you need. God's law is done away with. Really? Go back to Romans 7, verse 12. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. When does it become askew? When we break it? When we put man-made traditions in place of God's laws, which the Jews were doing readily? We think of this reminder, God's law is holy. We're to keep it holy, just like his Sabbath day, to be living it, putting it into our lives. Ah, I can see how it makes a difference. I've got to live this way. And when I break it and make a mistake and sin, you go and ask forgiveness and realize, here are the consequences of these sins. I don't want those ways. I want God's ways. They're holy. They're just. They're good. As he goes through and this chapter in chapter 8, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity, it's hostile against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Look at this world. It's hostile to God. They want nothing to do with God's ways. Verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. These are not my words. These are God's words. Very plain. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him, this him referring to the Father as we see, but if the Spirit of the Father who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit which dwells in you. the Spirit of God and its importance, it will show who his children are. We see in the verse 12, I wanted to start in verse 12, but as the classic Paul is, I love the therefore, so you got to dig into what's before, because then you get to the therefore. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. This reminder, God's children are led by the Spirit of God. Many aspects of this being led, this word for led by, Strong's number 71, being led. The children of God do not tell God, here's where I want to go, and you're going to follow my lead. That's the way most of Christianity to this day, we will follow Christmas, and you're going to let us put Christ's name on it, and we'll follow you the way we want to follow you. We'll do the same with Easter, all these other pagan holidays. No, the children of God follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. They follow the days God gives us because they're perfect. He doesn't need us to change his days. They're already perfect. We look at this world thinking we will push God to what we want. God's Holy Spirit doesn't do that. It's interesting. This verse doesn't say the Spirit of God will push you in the direction you should go. It leads. It leads you in your life. All right. And we see those times where we make mistakes. That should be where I go, but boy, this looks better. And you make the mistake, you say, you go to God and ask for forgiveness and realize, that's what I need to keep following the lead of God's Holy Spirit in my life and how important it is. This reminder of being led by God's Holy Spirit. This word means to be led, to follow someone's lead. We see it's the Holy Spirit of God, ultimately following God's lead. That Holy Spirit, again, God's power, his essence, his DNA, what he's made of. We're to follow that lead of the Holy Spirit in our life. When we go through difficulties and trials, sometimes it can be because we're not following that lead. And that's when we come back in repentance of, that's why I got into the mess I got into, because I thought I knew better and I started to go this way, and I thought God's Holy Spirit would just follow me along. And no, that's not how it works. We follow the lead of God's Holy Spirit in our life. We think of following someone's lead. Here we think of the perfect example of following the lead of God in our life. It takes humility. And I know I keep coming back to that a lot in sermons because it's filled throughout the Bible. Whenever we think we know more than God, we start to keep Christmas, Easter, whatever you want to name. When we want to follow God and realize, all right, how do I follow your lead in my life? We go to his word. We dig into it. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's that reminder of humility when we start to think, well, I've been in the church this number of years. I look at how far I've come. You go down a wrong path. Pride starts creeping in. Look at all of my accomplishments. What? If you take God out of the equation, what are your accomplishments? This number of years, this long, this. God was there every step of the way. And you start to realize, whoa. None of the glory goes to me. Look at God's perfect ways that I've got to keep following. And every time I saw me getting off the path, I saw the consequences and realized I've got to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit in my life. Even as our children, the Holy Spirit's not in them, but it's working with them, showing and reminding them God's ways. We see 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, often read around Pentecost. For you see or consider your calling. It's something weird to consider, whether growing up in the church, well, I wasn't called, but you're reminded by what your parents or your grandparents, how did they come in? And through that extension, God keeps working with your children, our grandchildren. And it's through that calling that God keeps calling and working with each and every one of us. Now, again, everyone's got to make their decision. You're not stuck in it. Everyone has the choice. For you see your calling, brethren. Consider it. It's another translation that's used here. Consider your calling. Put thought into it. Is it all about you? Is it how long you've been in the church? Your anniversary of this or that? How much does that really matter? Consider this calling, that not many wise according to the flesh. Uh-oh. Well, I thought I was one of the first fruits, so boy, look at how wise I am, and look what God had to pick me. I love some of the other verses that talk. I could raise descendants of Abraham out of these rocks. It's not about us. That not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. We're not to stay foolish. It's where we originate. It's where we're all, even growing up in the church, we all had that at some point in our life of realizing, yeah, my ways do not amount to anything. We think of God has chosen the foolish things to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Think of, why would you choose the foolish to show the wise? Why would you choose the weak to show the mighty? To show it's not about your might. It's not about your wisdom. It's about God's wisdom. It's about God's might. So we've gone through with unleavened bread. It's not by our might. God's might brought us out of Egypt, out of that spiritual Egypt. We think of in verse 28, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. We think about those humble origins. God did not choose us because of our IQ. And if we do have high IQs, it's nothing to go against that. But our high IQ means nothing compared to God's wisdom. And it takes the humility of, oh, I need God in my life. That's where true wisdom, true might is, through him. And the things which have not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Verse 29, why? Here's the reason. Again, it's not to put us down. It's to remember our origin, our calling, that no flesh should glory in his presence. When people start pointing more to themselves and look at all the things I've done without saying, look at what God has done, there's problems. Pride enters in. Humility is realizing without a shadow of doubt, I would not be where I am in my life without God. I wouldn't have figured any of this out without God opening my mind, digging into his Bible, learning from him, realizing it's through his might. And that humbles us. It reminds us that no flesh should glory. No flesh. Not, well, a few probably have the right because they're pretty awesome. No flesh should glory in his presence. Verse 30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. There is nothing wrong with glorying as long as that glorying is in the Lord. It's not glorying ourselves. Look at all of our accomplishments. Because usually when you get to that point, you realize they don't amount to anything without God. Think of Christ as that perfect example, as we see in verse 30, and as we went through the first of the first fruits. It became for us wisdom from God. Every single time we open up a story, an example, the parables, we see perfect wisdom. from Jesus Christ. He knew, oh, I'm going rogue on this one. I'm going to call people into the church. He said, no. Does this offend you? The Father's the one who has to call. If Jesus Christ knew it, we can't change it. It's in the Bible. The Father knows perfectly when to call. Christ became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Look at that perfect wisdom. You look at all that he did through his life of showing us what true righteousness was. He lived it, the first of the first fruits. Showed us sanctification through his death, redemption, that forgiveness of sins. Through his resurrection, becoming that first of the first fruit that we'll look at tomorrow of what the Feast of Pentecost means. This reminder in our lives to live by God's ways. But it's nothing that should puff us up. Going through the Days of Unleavened Bread that we did a number of weeks ago that reminds us it's not our might. It's not us. It's God in us. His Holy Spirit following that lead, living by every word of God. Gets to that importance again of God's Holy Spirit. See in chapter 2, some of the same verses we read earlier in verse 9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 2 here in 1 Corinthians 2. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit reaches all things, yes, the deep things of God. It's through more of this, through this section, again, reminding us, God reveals his truth through his Spirit. And why it's like those scales fall off, like Paul's example. Others that have come in out of this world, and it's just, how did I miss this? God is now opening your mind to learn it. And just as that parable with those, where is that root sinking down into? Is it sinking into the ways of this world, cares of this life? Or is it sinking into that rich, fertile soil of the field, into God's word, his ways, learning through his Spirit? That humility that again reminds us, the glory goes to God. It's not by our might. I go through and remind ourselves that continually because we've got to be reminded. Our human nature wants to, yeah, but look what I did. I go back to this story all the time. One that always pops in my head because I still remember that first year of helping. And I always try to remember, you know, the camp director. I'm the director. You're a servant. All these positions are servants. They're to be. You start looking at a position, you're losing something. But I still remember that first year, and it's good. I want to keep remembering it. And I remember some parent afterwards, oh, it was just the best camp. You just did awesome. It was wonderful. And that brief second of, oh, yeah, I did. And I was like, oh. I went back and repented that night. I'm like, no, it wasn't me. It's following the lead of God. Why I kept emphasizing, it's God's camp. When we take God out of it, it's just another camp that means nothing. God is what we have to point to. We take God out of the church, it's just another church that follows whatever they want to do. It's to be the church of God. We've got to keep following the lead of his Spirit in our lives, to keep following his word, to not be puffed up in those times of, it happens so quick like that. It just was a couple seconds of that in the back of my mind of, yeah, I did do. It's like, no, I didn't. And I go back to God, thank you, God, for whatever success there was. It was only through you that it took place. It had nothing to do with me. You have to follow the lead. That humility, again, that has to be there. God's Holy Spirit, again, that will lead us into all truth. To live by God's ways, always in our life. We think of those important aspects. Turn over to John 16. Couple of those as we wrap this up. Some of these will lead in tomorrow's message. So we think of this importance of God's Holy Spirit, to never take it for granted. John chapter 16, A great chapter that, again, Christ continues to emphasize the Holy Spirit that was to come, God's essence, his power, not a person. Think of God's power, his essence in our life. John 16 and verse 5, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper," it's Parakletos, we've gone through this in past sermons, "the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you. And when it has come, it will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged," Satan. Verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Think of Christ telling them he couldn't handle it at that point. They still weren't getting it, even after Christ's resurrection. We went through last Sabbath and looking at, well, they weren't getting it. He even has to reprimand them of, how did you not get it? The ladies told you, and you still doubted. Things that they said you weren't ready to bear yet. So he doesn't tell them at that point. Verse 13, "However, when it," still referring to the Holy Spirit, "the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you into all truth. For it will speak on its own authority. But whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. It will glorify me, for it will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that it will take of mine and declare it to you." Jesus Christ, again, emphasizing what had to take place. As we looked at last week, 40 days after his resurrection, being seen, giving instruction more on God's kingdom, and telling them 10 more days, get to the stay in Jerusalem, and that Holy Spirit will come to the church on that day of Pentecost, 31 AD. We think of Christ's instructions here that continue to emphasize God's Holy Spirit, his power, his essence, to help us, to guide us, guiding us into all truth, as it says in verse 13. Where I see people that will get in, well, I have new truth. They're not being led. What's the emphasis when you hear the statement, "I have new truth"? Usually that first word, "I." And I'm the one you have to look to. And I'm, well, what about God's word? Well, it's not exactly in the Bible per se, but let me just expound what I know. Don't want anything to do with it. Don't go after that dreamer of dreams, that false prophet. Cling to God with your whole heart, mind, and soul. So we'll see tomorrow. We read already Acts 2, verse 37 through 39. The emphasis of repent. Our ways are not the ways we follow. We follow God's ways. Repent and turn to him. It doesn't say live a perfect life before becoming baptized. It says repent and be baptized. Start following the lead of God's Holy Spirit in your life. You need God's help. So many verses that again mentioned stirring up God's Holy Spirit daily in our life. 1 Timothy 2, verse 6, you can put in your notes. 1 Timothy 2, verse 6, to stir it up daily, a daily basis. That's why we think of Matthew 6, even before it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Christ is going through the model prayer, and your kingdom come, your will be done. The emphasis through that prayer is the future, God's kingdom. We can hardly wait for that time. I think that's maybe been more in my mind, more so in the past 12 or so weeks. God's kingdom to come, that's where the answers are, not in man's society. We look to God's kingdom. That's where God's righteousness will be. God's laws will be followed, what we long for and what we are to be living now, to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness in our lives. This importance, again, of looking to God, humility, realizing we need God's help to stir up His Holy Spirit every single day. Other verses that talk, we can quench the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We're to be stirring it up, digging into God's Word, continually living by God's ways. So we look at the importance of God's Holy Spirit. How important is it to you? Now, again, easy to think, obviously it's important. Do we take it for granted at times? Do we forget to thank God? Thank you for this gift. Thank you for what you've given. Help me never to take it for granted. God poured out His Holy Spirit on the church on 31 AD. Look at some of that tomorrow. We have to keep stirring it up. Keep using it in our life. Keep following the lead of it. Only those that follow the lead of God's Holy Spirit are called His children, the sons of God. Look at more of that, again, of the meaning of the day of Pentecost tomorrow. If you would, please take